Well, as we started in the Gospel of Mark last week, we talked about that word, that God's call in our lives, and that was to repent, to turn. That salvation is a transformation. It is not just saying, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. It is, I'm letting Christ be my Lord. It says, Lord, you're taking over. It's you now. You're in charge. And that is pictured so wonderfully in baptism. And so I said this week I would talk about baptism because we're going to have one coming up in August here. And I just wanted to explain what it is because some of you are wondering, well, what is this? And, you know, wasn't I baptized before? Or what does it mean? And why is it there? I have literature that I want to give to anybody that's interested in being baptized. But I'll be printing that off this week. But I do want to share with you because we're looking at Christ's baptism today. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loosen. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the river Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was the guy that was preaching and proclaiming, calling upon people to repent. But the mark of the beginning of Jesus' ministry was at his baptism. That's when his ministry actually began. Because his baptism was an important picture. It was an important act. And it was an important picture and an important act because what it represented was important. And we find as we go through the Word of God, we discover explanation of it. That Jesus Christ went into the water with John. But he didn't just go there and get a little water sprinkled on him. He was immersed in that water because it pictured exactly what was to come in his experience at the cross, in his death and in his resurrection. So when Jesus came, you know, another verse of scripture, I'll point it out a little later. John was baptizing in Aon near Salem, it says in the Gospel of John chapter 3, because there was much water there. If baptism was simply taking a little bit of water and sprinkling it on someone, they wouldn't have to go where there was much water. You could do that anywhere. But he had to go where there was much water, which tells us that there had to be enough water sufficient to immerse the person. Why was Jesus immersed in water? He came up out of the water, says that right there, doesn't it? He did it in a river. He didn't carry a bucket with him. He didn't have a couple of buckets alongside. You could do a lot of sprinkling with a few buckets of water. But no, it was in the river. It was down in and it was up out. And there's a reason for that. Because Jesus Christ himself went down in and he came up out. What did he go down into? Pardon me?
Death.
The grave, didn't he? He went down in and he rose up from the grave. He was crucified, he was put to death, and he was laid in a tomb, but what happened? He rose from the dead. So then the book of Romans says, just as Christ was buried in baptism, so we too are buried, we die, and we rise again. And so we see that the baptism of Jesus Christ was not insignificant. It was at the beginning of his ministry, he was pointing to the cross. He was pointing to the fact that he would die and that he would rise again. And this was John's baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of people declaring that I'm willing to change. I'm willing to be transformed. I'm willing to become a new creation. Really, that's what it was. And people came, we saw last week, confessing their sins, acknowledging their sin, and being willing to turn. And John baptized them with a baptism of repentance. But then there was another baptism afterwards. It's called a believer's baptism. That happened subsequent to the cross, after the cross. Not the same as John's, because later on, Paul met some people who had been baptized with John's baptism. And he had them; they were baptized the second time, because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, important, but this was a baptism of declaration that I have risen with Jesus Christ now, that now I belong to Jesus. So, Is baptism then something that is supposed to belong to certain denominations? Or is baptism something that is simply biblical that we should do? Sometimes, you know, like, okay, there's Baptist churches. Oh, well, Baptist churches, they baptize. And that's why they are what they are. No, it's the name of the church is irrelevant. Baptism is not joining a denomination. Baptism is identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a statement that I have died to my old way of life and I have risen to a new way of life. That's what it is. It is something that God instituted, not a religion or a church or an individual. It was given by God. As a matter of fact, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he told them to go everywhere preaching the gospel, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And I'm with you even to the end of the age. It was part of the great call of God that we're to go out and we're to do this. We're to acknowledge so that people are making it public that they have died to an old way of life and they've risen to a new way of life. That's what baptism is. And we'll talk a little bit more about other methods of baptism we've gone on, but I want to start with this here today, that the first thing that you need in your life is a spiritual baptism. If you don't have a spiritual baptism, you're wasting your time with a physical one. A physical one won't do you any good at all. You could get dunked any way you want. You could get be put under the water 1,000 times. It wouldn't make any difference. Why? Because everything starts with the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. It's where we are in our hearts that matters, that counts. And where we are in our hearts means there has to be a conversion. There has to be salvation. You have to be born again. And Jesus said that in John chapter 3. You must be born again. What is that? That is a new life. That is, I've died to an old way of life. I'm no longer the person I was before. Now I'm a new creation. That's who I am now. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. Now, that's what happens inside when you become converted. Every believer has experienced this. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, there has come a time in your life where you've said yes to Jesus Christ. There has to be a time where you've been willing to repent, that is to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. If you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are converted. Then you have a spiritual baptism that has happened. And the Bible even refers to it in the Word of God. We die to an old life. We are raised to a new life. We believe in Jesus. We accept His death and His burial and His resurrection for us. That happens spiritually. Okay? If that doesn't happen on the inside, there's no point in being baptized on the outside. Does that make sense? Okay? So, we see here in Romans 6:1, it actually says this. As Romans chapter 5, and I encourage you to read the whole Bible. Read the whole thing, right? But Romans 5 is so incredible because what it does is it tells you all of the blessings that you have in Christ. And it's because of Christ. The power of Christ, what he has done at the cross, the fact that he has made us a new creation. It's all there in Romans chapter 5. And the blessings are so rich, so overflowing, and so permanent, so faithfully declared as the work of God, not our work, that at the end of it, it says, well, is this so good that we can continue? What shall we say then? Can we continue in sin because grace is so wonderful? And he says, no, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer? Do you see the picture here? Died to sin. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his what? Into his death. We were baptized into his death. In other words, he died and we die. We die when we put our faith in Christ. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So this is spiritual, friends. This is what happens when you trust in Jesus Christ. You die to an old way of life and you rise to a whole new way of life. This is what God does. He makes you a new creation in him. And in so doing, he gives us this wonderful privilege of being a new creation. Changed, transformed from the inside out. A new person. That's why it says, if any man is in Christ, we are a new creation. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, I just want to point something out. It says all were baptized into one body. So there's a spiritual baptism that happens when you're converted and you are all baptized into one body. There's every Christian has been, if you've been born again, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The moment that you were converted, that puts you into the family of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's the spiritual baptism. And the physical is a shadow of it. The physical is a picture of the spiritual. Without the spiritual, there's no point in having the physical, right? And so we've been made to drink into one Spirit. There is not a division in the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we're always all filled with the Holy Spirit. Some days I'm not. Some moments I'm not. And the command of God is for us to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that is an ongoing command from the Word of God. Be filled. And really the tense in it is be continually filled with the Spirit of God. Be continually yielded to the Spirit's control. As the Spirit of God have the control of your life, your thoughts, your hopes, your dreams, everything belongs to Him. So many people are afraid to let Jesus have His way. Many unbelievers are afraid to come to Jesus because He might cramp their style. He might confine them. They might feel like they're in prison with Him. But I want you to know, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. I can say this with full assurance that real freedom comes from walking with God, from following Him with your whole heart. Put Him first, friends. I tell you, I have discovered, and I haven't put Jesus first all the time, but I have discovered that the more I put Him first, the more incredible life is. Even in the hard places, Jesus is still there. You don't need to run an independent life to have joy and satisfaction. As a matter of fact, it doesn't work out so well. Just like the prodigal son. But a life of dependence upon Jesus Christ is a life of real joy, real peace, and real mercy and grace. And so we see that Jesus was baptized. We see it again in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And in this case, a little more of the story is revealed in Matthew 3, 14. John tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized when he came. Why would he do that? Jesus comes to get baptized. Why would John want to prevent him? Any ideas? What's that? Okay, John felt that he wasn't worthy to baptize him. Yeah, it's kind of true, isn't it? Yeah. He said, I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. John knew who he was, didn't he? Hadn't he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? He said, what are you doing here? No, I can't baptize you. What's another reason why John might be reluctant to baptize Jesus?
Why did he need to be baptized?
That's right. What was John's baptism? It was a baptism of what?
Repentance.
Did Jesus need to repent of anything?
Nope.
Not at all. But what's Jesus' answer to him? He said, permit it to be so now. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. How is it fulfilling all righteousness for Jesus to be baptized when he had done nothing wrong? He was showing us what we need. That's a good point. Anybody else? You know, the scripture says this. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, became sin for us. He became sin for us. He identified with the sinner, with us, in every single way possible. He took the place as a repentant sinner on our part, not on his own, because he had nothing to repent about. He took the place of the sinner who deserved to be put to death because he was taking our sin upon himself. He was bearing the sinner's burden. And it's all pictured here. And Jesus says, no, it has to be so for righteousness' sake. Whose righteousness' sake? Ours, friends. Ours. He became sin for us who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus, who knew no sin, took the place of a sinner. He did take the place of a sinner on the cross, did he not? He did. He was forsaken on the cross because he took the place of the sinner. So we can see, we can understand why it is that Jesus said, no, John, Yes, it must be done for righteousness' sake, but it was for your righteousness. It is so that you could be declared righteous, because in order for you to be declared righteous, he had to be declared sin. He who was perfect had to be declared sin, and he had to suffer for sin. He had to be punished for sin. This was the heart of Jesus Christ. So he wasn't coming to do this for his own sake. He didn't leave heaven's glory and become born in a stable in Bethlehem just because he thought it would be nice to come and visit the human race. He came with the purpose. He came with an exact purpose. And as the beginning of his ministry, he makes it clear here, even through his baptism, it's a great clear declaration that he has come to die, to be buried, and to rise again on our behalf. He came to do all of this in us, for us, and through us when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And so we see at this identification with the cross was the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Before that, 30 years of silence. That's rather amazing, isn't it? 30 years. We don't hear of miracles. Were there sick people in Nazareth? Do you think?
Yep.
Did he heal any of them?
Nope.
No. Why? Because this was the time. It was all identified and tied with the cross. Friends, many people want the blessings of Jesus Christ, but they don't want the cross part. They don't want the death to self part. They don't want the transformed life part. They just want God to pour blessings into their lives. They just want healing. They want this. They want that. But I'll tell you what, everything about Jesus Christ is about what he did at the cross. Over and over again. You cannot go around the cross. You cannot go around the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can't go around your own death, burial, and resurrection. You can't. That's why repentance was so necessary. And that the transformation that God brings, he's looking for you to be willing to say, I am willing to die to myself today, and I'm willing for you to do the living in me. As a matter of fact, that's an ongoing call for the Christian, because Jesus said we're to take up our cross daily. And I'll tell you what your cross is. It isn't your, you know, gout in your foot or something like that. Your cross is the same cross that Jesus bore, the death of yourself. Not my will, but your will be done. It's the cry of the Christian who wants to walk with God. Not my will, but your will be done. Not just necessarily about sin, because when Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done, it had nothing to do with sin, did it? No, it had to do with whether he was going to go to the cross or not. And in one sense, it has to do with sin, because the will of, if you're stepping out of the will of God, you're stepping into sin. We've just got sin categorized to be, you know, don't do certain things and you're okay. But sin is walking away from God. Sin is disobeying God. So not my will, Lord. But your will be done ought to be the heart cry of every one of us every single day. And so we see the Spirit of God active, the Father active at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, testifying of the cross and his identification with us. He took the place of a sinner, though he had never sinned. And there's that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Made him, the Father made the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That is so powerful. That is a mystery that I cannot delve into fully, because I don't know what it was like for the Son of God to become sin on our behalf. But I know it was awful. And I know it caused the Father to turn his back on his own Son. I know it caused Jesus to cry out in the uttermost agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he did it to identify with his coming death, burial, and resurrection. So where does physical baptism fit in then? What is its purpose? Some would say, well, you know, we baptize infants to identify them with Christianity. But I can tell you, you can take me to the Word of God and you'll find no place in the Bible where it specifically says that one baby was ever baptized. Did you know that? It's not there. There was a situation where a whole household was baptized and people assume, oh, there must have been a baby baptized. How can we make assumptions? I do not want to build doctrine or truth or my life on assumptions. Just on specifically what the Word of God has to say. We follow in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, a story as Philip was called by the Spirit of God and taken into the desert to go looking for someone who he didn't even know he was supposed to look for, but he comes across this man, this eunuch from Ethiopia, who was studying the scriptures in the book of Isaiah. And as he was reading them, he didn't quite understand. He was reading in Isaiah 53, which was foretelling the very death of Jesus Christ. And Philip comes alongside the chariot and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" And then he comes in, and as he goes down the road, as Philip shared the gospel with him, obviously he told him he needed to believe, and obviously he told him he needed to be baptized. Now, this eunuch was a follower of the Jewish religion. He was reading the Old Testament. And as he went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Do you see what the conditions were given? "Believe with all your heart, and you may be baptized." He said, "I believe." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now again, if it was a sprinkling matter, do you think the Ethiopian eunuch had water in his chariot? This guy served the queen of Ethiopia. Do you think he had water? Wouldn't he have just taken a sprinkle of water? "Oh yeah, I got some Aquafina here." Right? Could have took it out and poured it on him? No. No, no. They had to go down into the water. There's a reason for it. Because again, it identifies with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so we can see here that the condition was, first you need to believe with all your heart. It means you need to put your faith, your trust. Remember, the word believe means to trust. It just doesn't mean to know it's true. The devil knows Jesus died on the cross and he's not saved. So not empty-headed belief that just says, "I know something is true." But trust, if you trust with all your heart, you may. My friends, it's wonderful. You see what the Ethiopian eunuch says? "Okay, man, I want to get baptized." Why? Because he wanted to obey the Lord. He wanted to take the steps that God wanted him to do. Look in Acts 2:41. It says this: "They that gladly received his word were" what? "Baptized. And the same day there was added unto them 3,000 souls." What did they do first? They received his word. And then they were baptized. Acts 8:12. "But when they believed," Philip was preaching in Acts 8:12. This is before Acts 8:36, actually. "Preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." I don't know why it doesn't say children, but it doesn't. Both men and women, it says. They were baptized. Again, Acts 16:14, "A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded them." A little bit later, as Paul and Silas get arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they end up in jail, in prison, and they're singing songs in the night, right on through till midnight. And as this happens, God causes a great earthquake, and everybody's doors fling open in the prison. We think that's a great miracle, but I'll tell you what the greatest miracle was there. The prisoners didn't run away. You know, when prisoners get the chance to run away, when all the doors fling open, what do you think they're going to do?
They're going to run.
They're going to run. That's right. Not one moved. There's what it says. And the jailer decided, he says, he figured they were all, the prisoners had all escaped, so he's going to kill himself. Why? Because he would have been tortured by the Roman government because he had failed in his job. So what happens, Paul shouts to him, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. We're all here." And so what does he do? He calls for light. He runs in. He falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, he knew the miraculous had happened. And he also had heard the gospel. And he must have marveled at these prisoners who were bound in stocks, who had been beaten and whipped, and their backs all bloody, and they were praising God. He must have heard all of that. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they answered and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household." If you believe, you will be saved. If your household believes, you will be saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to who? All who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. He ministered to them. He took them out of the prison, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. This is where people assume, well, there must have been children. Baby, it could be children. Children can be baptized, of course. It is a step of faith. But obviously, there isn't much point in being baptized as an infant when you don't even know what you're doing. You're not making a conscious decision. And nobody can make the decision of salvation for you. No parent or grandparent can make a decision of salvation for you. Of course, we can dedicate them to the Lord. Of course, we can pray over our children and our infants and ask God to bless them and bring them to a simple faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, we should do all of that. And there are times when we've had dedications where we've taken a child and we prayed for that child. But I don't see the biblical place of taking that child and sprinkling water on them. And so what happens? The purpose of us being baptized is to identify with Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection. Is that clear? We already see that in the Bible. We've already gone through it. Romans 6:3. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? We already read this passage of Scripture. We testify that we have died, we have risen to a new way of life. And we point to the cross. Did you know, in many cultures, you can say you believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be tolerated. But if you actually take the step of being baptized, you can be put to death by your own family. Because they know now it's a public declaration. You think it costs to be baptized physically? Yeah, it does. Why? Because the world looks at it and says, that's a little radical, isn't it? Especially if some form of baptism has been done before and you weren't even saved. Look, even if somebody was immersed the way they should have been, but they weren't saved. And that happens lots of times in some churches. Sometimes in Baptist churches it happens. Where, they're a young person, they say, somebody encourages them, you should, and so they go ahead, they get baptized, but they never really got converted. If they could convert it later, what should they do? Be baptized. Because the first one doesn't count. It only counts once you're converted. That's the first. Conversion first, baptism after that. That's what we see here. It's a step of faith. It's a step of faith to say, Lord, I'm not doing this to be saved, but I am doing it because I am saved. And God has already saved me, and I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of my conversion. I'm not ashamed of my Savior. I'm not ashamed of what he's done for me. And I'm willing to identify with him in his death and burial and resurrection. And I'm willing to identify it to the world. It is not done to join a denomination, but to say we have been joined with Christ and his people. And we see this here in 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all been made to drink into one spirit. That's the spiritual baptism, but it's pictured in the physical. It shows cleansing. It shows the washing. As a matter of fact, in one passage, Ananias calls upon the Apostle Paul, he says, arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, as he put his faith in Christ. And I'll say this, baptism generally happens in the scriptures immediately after conversion. Not years later, but better years later than not at all. They first believed, then they were baptized. That was the pattern in the scripture. And immersion pictures every one of the things that we see here clearly. And also, in the Old Testament, children were circumcised. And that was the way they became part of the Jewish faith. They were circumcised, and then so that was our identification, become part. Now, in Colossians 2:11, it says, in whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So now the Bible says you've been spiritually circumcised. Okay? Kind of glad about that. When I get saved, I don't have to get circumcised again, whatever. But spiritually circumcised. God cuts away our sin. That's our identification with him. It's a spiritual circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is not a physical circumcision done by people. This is a spiritual circumcision to the heart, where God cuts away our sin. And in that process, he says, buried with him in baptism, which you also raised with him through the faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. So in the Old Testament, physical circumcision identified you with the family of Israel. Okay? In the New Testament, baptism is an outward identification that you are part of the family of God. It's a spiritual thing. Okay? One is a picture of the other, from the old to the new. And so, because what happens when I become a Christian, I become a baby. I become newborn. That's when I become newborn. That's when I'm born into the family of God. I'm not born into the family of God because I was born a Baptist or a Catholic or a Christian community church or whatever. That's not what makes me a Christian. I'm a Christian when I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's a personal decision that I have to make. God is interested in the individual, and he brings us into this incredible relationship with him. And so we see, in conclusion here, we see the same thing here. Baptism means to dip or to immerse, because we see in John 3:23, as I said, as John was baptizing in Aeon near Salem, because there was much water there. And we saw these other verses already about what happened there. And Jesus, of course, coming up out of the water. And now we have the very command of God. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I leave you with this. Behold, it is better to obey than sacrifice. And with that, that's a verse from the Old Testament. Do what God says. It's better to obey. And so my encouragement to you, if you're a believer, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you know that you've been converted, then you should be physically baptized to declare and to make it clear that you belong to Jesus Christ. That you're saying, Lord, I know that I've been buried and I've risen again, that I'm a new person, and that my life now belongs to Jesus Christ. I stand in identification with the cross. What if I was baptized as a baby? Wouldn't that count? Well, according to the Word of God, no. From everything that I can understand in history, alongside of what the Word already has clearly said, that infant baptism came much later. And that actually was brought in more with the idea that, because they thought baptism saved, which it doesn't, what if babies die and they're not baptized? What's going to happen to them? And so that idea began to formulate. So people began to take babies and baptize them, thinking that that might save them. Listen, a child that has not reached the age of understanding is okay. Water's not going to make the difference. I remember one dear lady who came to me, and she said she was in agony for years because she had been taught that if your baby was not baptized while it was still alive, then that baby would go to limbo forever. She was taught that, and she felt that pain of that, and she lived with the suffering of it in her heart, thinking that her baby was in limbo somewhere, because the baby passed away. That's not what the Word of God teaches, friends. You don't have to worry about babies. It's when we reach an age of accountability and understanding, which even mentally handicapped people, many of them do never reach that. They're babies, they're infants in that respect. The blood of Jesus will cover them. But we need the blood of Jesus to cover us. We need to be saved, and then we need to proclaim it. And so all that whole thing, that whole idea of baptizing infants, really, when you look in the Scriptures carefully, you discover salvation first, baptism second. It's a declaration. It doesn't save you. But because it doesn't save us, should I be disobedient to the Lord? I mean, shouldn't it be my first step to say, yes, Lord, I will do what you say, regardless of the consequences? Any questions or comments? Any questions or comments about that? Come on, it wasn't that clear.
Did a good job.
Yeah?
Yeah, really.
It's okay. Let's give the Lord a hand. Give the Lord a hand, yeah.
I'll share
I want you to say something.
One thing I was particularly encouraged by, traveling around the world a bit.
Yeah.
When I was in Greece, seeing how the Greek Orthodox Church does baptism.
Yeah.
They they have the pool. They do the full immersion.
Yeah.
Don't worry, I'm not going to say something else.
Yeah, no, it's okay.
But you were talking about how in so many other cultures, Christianity is not tolerated. Well, in Greek Orthodox churches, or at least in their old cathedrals, they have all these mosaics of martyrs right by the baptismal chamber.
Mm-hmm.
So in that room are all these mosaics of the martyr's death.
Yeah.
So when you go into the pool, you're realizing this might be what I'm signing up for.
Right. Yeah. And you are.
That was something just that really encouraged me in my faith.
Okay. It's a good picture. We are challenged. Remember what I said last week? Jesus said, unless a man is willing to forsake how much? All that he has. Can't be my disciple. It's an all-the-way thing with Jesus, friends. And no wonder. He knows that if it's not an all-the-way thing, you're going to be a mess. If you start taking over, you're going to keep this corner. Okay, God, you can have this, but you ain't getting this part. All right? You watch what happens. This part will consume you. This part will destroy you. All the way with Jesus. That's God's call. Yes?
This was really a big deal, too, when he was baptized. Because as far as I know, is it not the only time that the three gods were together? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost present?
Yes, yes. That's right. It was the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were all present and manifested at that point. Yeah, they were present at other times, but revealed where the Spirit of God descended like a dove, where the Father spoke from heaven. It was a big deal. Absolutely. It wasn't insignificant. Good point. Anybody else? Yes?
Without the thief on the cross next to Jesus.
Good point, yes. As a matter of fact, I was going to mention that today. Right. Absolutely right. The thief on the cross never got baptized. Was he saved? Did I, at any point this morning, did I teach that you have to be physically baptized in order to go to heaven?
No.
No. You have to be spiritually baptized. Was he spiritually baptized? Yes. Does that give you an out then to say, well, I'm not going to get baptized because the thief wasn't? Do you think the thief would have if he had the chance? Do you think? Yes, absolutely. So never am I telling anyone that they have to be baptized in order to be saved. But I am saying it's the first step of obedience after we're saved. You want to ask him or say something?
So I was too busy scribbling here.
Okay.
You're too young to be under the point of understanding what God is and everything.
Yeah.
You're covered, correct?
Correct. Good point. Yeah. Thank you. This guy's got a sharp mind.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
I just wanted to say a statement that the church that I was brought up baptized children when they became 16. So when I was 16, I was baptized, but it didn't mean anything to me, and went through all these teachings, but it still didn't mean anything until I really met the Lord and have this relationship and was saved, and then became baptized.
Okay. Yeah, and you were baptized by immersion too. Yeah. But it didn't...
Enough water for me.
That might be true. The ocean's deep. Anybody else?
Can I add something?
Yeah.
I wasn't baptized at all. Okay. My dad gave me a choice, just like God gave me a choice.
Okay. Yeah. Saved. Right.
So when I had asked God to be my Savior,
yeah,
it was just like weight was lifted off my
right.
Spiritual.
Wonderful. You had the spiritual baptism. Yeah. Amen. Okay. All right. I think we're going to pass it. Yeah. Okay. Any other questions or comments this morning? Okay. I mean, you can agree to disagree with me. I don't know everything. But you can't agree to disagree with the Word of God. That's all I can say to you. If God says it, go by what He says. you won't lose there. You'll always lose something. And I have dear friends, okay? Don't get me wrong here. I have dear friends who are Christians who believe in infant baptism. And they're true believers. So don't get me wrong. And it doesn't mean I don't have fellowship with them and love them. But I think they're missing something. I do. In love, I would say that. They're missing out on something because obedience always brings a blessing. And I encourage them to go ahead and to obey the Lord in that particular area, regardless of tradition or how many, you know, whatever. I encourage them to go in that direction. But there's no lack of love or respect or care for anybody who would believe differently than I do in this matter. I just want to make that clear. Because there are denominations that do preach the gospel and do encourage people to be saved, but they have, what I consider almost a vestige or left over from centuries of what I don't believe is accurate teaching. So I just want to make that clear there. I don't want you to think that I think less or that I think that they are less Christian, because I believe you're a Christian or you're a Christian. There's no less or more Christians. All the Christianity I have is Jesus Christ. That's all it is. We take Jesus out of the picture, I got no Christianity at all. He's all my Christianity and he's all yours too.